Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing really a picture of the first 30 years of the church. We see the spread of the message of Jesus Christ and the growth of believers. Now, this morning, we're continuing to see what I call the bold stand by the apostles as they stand and proclaim Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Last time, we saw they healed this man who had never walked. Peter, in the power of Jesus Christ, made him whole. Huge crowd came. Peter talked about the death and resurrection of Christ. 5,000 men believed. There may have been women and children there as well, but at least 5,000 men believed. But right at the very end, Peter and John were arrested and stood before the ruling body of Israel, which was called the Sanhedrin. They were told not to speak in his name anymore. How did they answer? They said, well, we're going to obey God rather than you. This morning, we're actually going to think about two different things. We're going to see the believer's response to persecution, and we'll get a picture of the church. And the key is unity, and it all goes back to love, and we'll see how that ties together. But as we begin, let me raise two questions for you to think about. First, how should we respond to trials, problems, and persecution? As the body of Christ, as a new church, we're 9 months as a church. As a new church, how do we respond in this community as we tell people who we are, as we spread out, as we take the message of Christ? There are going to be people who don't like what we say, especially when we say it's faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing. How should we respond to trials, problems, and persecution? And then, how do we maintain unity within the body? Because we have a great unity already. We want to maintain that. The Bible talks about maintaining the unity of the believers. How do we do that? What will we do? We'll see what they did in the first century. Jesus Christ declared that believers are to be lights in the world. He said we're salt and light, and that we're to live in such a way that we glorify, that people will actually see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. How do people know that we belong to Jesus Christ? How will people know that we are Christians? The answer is love. I mean, how do we communicate in this community about Jesus Christ? Jesus said that they'll know you by your love one for another. They'll know you're my disciples by your love. In fact, love and unity and giving all tie together. In fact, when we look at this passage and we see what the church was like, beginning about verse 32 to the end, we'll see that there was love and unity and giving, and it was all tied together. We get a picture of the early church. And I think when we look at it this morning, not only do we see persecution, but we see love and unity. As we begin, let me remind you again where we are. Peter and John decided to go up to the temple. They probably went every day. One day they went at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was time for the evening sacrifice. As they were about to go into the temple, there was a man who was a beggar who had been there for years and years and years. In fact, he was over 40 years old. He had never walked. He always stood by, or he always laid by what was called the beautiful gate going into the temple area. And he looked up at Peter and them and was asking for money. And Peter basically stopped and said, listen, I don't have money, but what I'll do, I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up. And he reached down and pulled that guy up, and he could walk, and he was healed. And he went into the temple with him, and he was leaping around, and people saw it. And everybody said, that's the guy that was always at the gate. So they all came together, and Peter said, well, I have your attention. And he began to tell them about Jesus. And he talked about the death and resurrection of Christ. And he told them that if they would believe in Jesus Christ, there would be forgiveness of sins and everything. And so he told all that. And it actually says 5,000 men believed. But right at the end of him doing that, these religious leaders came up, some Sadducees. There were Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and different groups. The Sadducees did not, they were religious leaders. They were of the high priestly tribe, a high priestly group, but they didn't believe in resurrection. So here they hear Peter and John talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. So they're mad, and they come up there and say, hey, y'all got to cut this out. And they arrest them, put them in jail, bring them up the next morning and say, listen, you guys are out there talking about this stuff, and we don't want you talking about it anymore. You're not going to be able to talk about it anymore. And Peter and John looked at them and said, whether we should obey God or you, we'll have to determine that. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. I just want you to see how they got arrested. It says, they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the guard, and the Sadducees came up to them, and they were greatly disturbed. Why? Because they were proclaiming and teaching that in Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And so as they stood before these 70 rulers, and I spent a couple of weeks ago telling you a little bit about the Sanhedrin, 70 men, they were all rich and powerful, and they said, you can't talk about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, there is salvation and no other. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. There's no other way to be saved except Jesus Christ. And then they said, you can't talk about it. And in verse 19, they said, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. He said, you tell us, should we listen to God or should we listen to you? Well, they threatened them. They threatened them and they let them go. And as they let them go this morning, that's what we're going to see. What happened when they left? What did they do? Now, let me tell you something. I know this, that if there's persecution going on in my life, if somebody's persecuting me, I'm going to say to God, oh, please, Lord, stop this persecution. That's not what they ask for when they pray. We'll see what they do. How do they respond? How are we supposed to respond in a fallen world, in a culture that doesn't believe what we believe? And if we actually are trying to live into culture and spread the message of Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition. Let me give you the outline of the passage this morning. We see the response to the persecution. They prayed. That's verses 23 to 31. They talked about God as the creator. We talk about man's rebellion against the Messiah, and we see their confidence and boldness. And then we see in verses 32 through 37 what the early church was like, and we see the unity and the sharing, and we see what Barnabas does. He brings a gift, and we'll talk about that because it actually sets the stage for the next chapter. So we'll see that as we go through the passage. Let's begin. Look at verse 23. They're now released from standing before the Sanhedrin. Look what it says, verse 23. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they went back to their friends, and went back to the fellow believers, and they told them. They said, where have y'all been? They said, they put us in jail. They said, what happened? He said, well, they made us stand before the Sanhedrin, and they told us we couldn't talk about Jesus anymore. Well, we told them we were going to. They told them that the ruling body had told them not to proclaim Christ. How did they respond? How should we respond? What would we do if the government said, you can't meet? What would you do? What would we do if you share your faith and the government says it's illegal to share your faith? If you're a Christian, you can stay a Christian, but you can't do this. Did you know that I read this about 3 weeks ago, that in California and some certain cities, that it's illegal to have a Bible study in your home? Because they said in certain neighborhoods they do not want the traffic and the cars, and they don't want religious organizations meeting in homes. Any of y'all have Bible studies in your houses? That going to be illegal someday? What are you going to do if we say all the men are going to come over to the house, we're going to have a Bible study? No, you can't do that. I'm sorry. Can't do that. What are you going to do? What are we going to do if we build a building, and as we build the building, they say y'all can't meet out there? What are we going to do? They told Peter and John and the rest of them, you can't talk about Christ. First of all, it makes us look bad because you're telling everybody we killed him. and you're talking about him rising from the dead. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said to them. How did they respond? Anger? Who do they think they are telling us that we can't talk about it? No, they prayed. The key in the midst of trials and problems is prayer. When the persecution comes, when the problems come, when the issues come, go to the Lord in prayer. That's what they did. In fact, notice I want you to see what they did. They prayed, and we're going to see two different things. They praise God, and they ask for something. They praise God for his sovereignty, that he's the creator God, that he rules all things. But they petition him. They ask for boldness and power. They don't ask to stop the persecution. See, well, that's what I would ask. Oh, Lord, please stop this. Please tell those people quit bothering us. Please let this stop. No, they didn't ask that at all. They said, give us boldness and give us power. Let's see the prayer. It starts, first of all, with praise. And the response to the persecution and the response to their problems is to praise God. Look at verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, oh, Lord, it is And it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. Their response to the persecution and to the problems is prayer. How do we respond when something goes wrong? We usually get mad and we go tell everybody about how mad we are and how this didn't work out. We don't think this is right. But the first thing we should do is pray. We see their unity. Notice what it says. And they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. They're all praying the same prayer, so to speak. Probably one of them is leading, but everybody is there. And look what they pray. They pray about God being the sovereign ruler of all things, that he is the creator. Notice what it says. Oh, Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. How do we deal with persecution? How do we deal with problems? So we recognize that God's sovereign. God's working all things. Listen, if he's sovereign, did he allow the problem to come in? They're saying, Lord, we know you're sovereign ruler of all things. You've allowed this persecution. That doesn't mean you have to like it. It means you accept the fact that God works all things. The truth is God is in control, and he is the creator of all things, and we rest in his security and power. Notice this, it's when it says, and when they lifted up their voices to God, and they said, O Lord, that's not the usual word for Lord in the scripture. It's the word, it's the Greek word despotes. We get the word despot from it. It means the one who has complete authority. They're quoting Exodus 20 there. You've made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. Now, I want you to understand, they realize that this persecution and this opposition was expected. They knew that when Jesus was on the earth, they were opposed to him. They know that after Jesus has gone back to heaven and they're the ones telling the message of Christ, they're expecting opposition. In fact, they quote Psalm 2 to show this. Notice it says, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David your servant said, and they're fixing to quote Psalm 2 which David wrote. It's about the Messiah as he comes. It says, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Psalm 2 says that when the Messiah comes, there will be those who will be against the Messiah. Now, we saw it on his first coming. Jesus came as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he came to the earth, and he offered himself as the Messiah, and they rejected him, and they put him to death, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he comes the second time as the King and King, Lord of Lords, they're not going to be welcoming him in then as well. That's what Psalm 2 is about. But what they're actually saying is, Lord, we recognize that the world is against the Messiah. Let me ask you something. When you go out these doors, who do you represent? It's not Stillwater Bible Church. It's okay to say, hey, we go to Stillwater Bible Church. We want you to come. Here's where we meet in the junior high. We're going to get a building someday. We're having so much fun. Come to our church. But we don't represent Stillwater Bible Church. We represent Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, not this church. Jesus is the one we represent. And I guarantee you, when you go out these doors and you proclaim Jesus Christ, they're going to be people against you. I've told this story many times, but I have to tell you, when I used to go on campus and they had an organization called the AUM, the Association of University Ministers. It's called the Interfaith Council now. It's pastors and religious leaders from all over the community. And I used to go to that. I don't go anymore. When you go, let me tell you this. You can say God all day long in that meeting, and not one person is mad. You say the name Jesus, a whole bunch of them get mad at you. In fact, I was in a meeting one time, and a woman stood up and said, I would like to ask them not to use the name of Jesus. It offends me. Let me tell you, you go out these doors, and you represent Jesus Christ, you're going to have some opposition. You're going to have opposition. Now, Peter and John and the rest of these believers, they said, listen, we went, we talked about Jesus. They arrested us. They told us not to do it. Let me tell you what, we're going to do it. And we're expecting opposition because that's what Psalm 2 said. I think the next slide. This persecution and opposition was expected. The world is in opposition to the Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. I think that slide says, here's the Gentiles, the peoples, that includes the Jews, the king and the rulers. They stand against God, against the Lord and his Christ, the anointed one, against Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who died on the cross to pay for sin. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let me tell you, the first time he came, they rejected him and was against him. They reject him and against us. And when he comes the second time, they will reject him again as a people group. And he goes, and they make application. Let me show you what they do. They make application of Psalm 2, and here's what they do. Notice, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. See, that passage says the kings of the earth take their stand. Well, the kings of the earth were Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the peoples were the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, notice how it describes Jesus here. It says, your holy servant Jesus. He's holy, which means set apart. He's a servant because he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, as the prophet, priest, and king. And he names them King Herod, Pilate, kings of the earth, rulers, Gentiles, people of Israel, nations and all people. He names them all. He says, they're just fulfilling Psalm 2. They're just fulfilling Psalm 2. And all of this fits in God's plan, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. All they're saying is, God, you fulfill your plan. Listen, we walk out these doors, and events come into our lives, bad things and good things. We have to say, God, you are in control, and we rest in you. And so as they started this prayer, it was a prayer of praise for God being the sovereign ruler of all things, that he's working all things according to the counsel of his will, that they can rest in him, and they can know that even in Psalm 2, Psalm 2 said this was going to happen. God rules in the affairs of men. Praise be to God. But then there's a second part, and that's their petition. What did they ask for? And notice they didn't ask for the trials to stop. They did not ask for the persecution to stop, but they asked for boldness to stand for Jesus Christ. See, one of the things I think we need to do, and I know I need to do it, is it's real easy when we come together and we sing and we have a great time and we eat donuts and coffee and we talk about Jesus and all the good stuff. It's easy to be strong in here and say, Jesus. But then we walk out this door and we get where people work and people play and our neighbors and our friends and our relatives, and it's not as easy to talk about Jesus. We're kind of afraid we're going to offend somebody. And so what we need to do is the same thing they did, and that is to pray for boldness. To pray that when we walk out these doors, we're ready to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. So they said, grant us boldness. That's their petitions, was boldness and power. And the word boldness means all speech. The Greek was actually saying, let us be able to say all the time whatever we need to say. You don't have to raise your hand, but I guarantee you, every one of us in this room have been at a time when we know we should have said something. We should have said something about Jesus, or we should have, and we didn't. And we look back and go, I don't know why I should have said something, but you know, I didn't want to hurt the feelings, or I didn't want to make them mad, or I didn't want to offend them, or maybe they didn't want to listen to me. And we've all done that. What we need is boldness. Even though we live in a fallen world that doesn't accept Christ individually, I read a study, I've told you all about this, I read a study that like 80% of people are willing to talk about Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they'll believe in him as their Savior, but they're at least willing to talk. We somehow think that nobody wants to talk to us about Jesus, and if we start bringing it up, they won't like us. 80% of people will listen to you and at least talk with you about it. That doesn't necessarily mean they'll believe. So we don't need to be so afraid. We need boldness. And he says, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, with all boldness. How do we respond? Let's boldly stand for Jesus Christ. Because just in a few minutes, we're leaving. And we don't really get to come back here until a whole week from now. And for a whole week, we're going to be in this community. And we get to tell people about Jesus Christ because we are the representatives of Jesus Christ. The second thing they ask for is power. Watch. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. He said, let us speak with boldness and you do the signs and the wonders through the name of Jesus Christ. See, at this time, it was power. I mean, when Peter was there, I mean, he healed the guy. We're going to see later on, Peter raises people from the dead. We're going to see later on that people would set people out in the street hoping Peter's shadow would overshadow them. And sometimes when his shadow overshadowed them, they got well. It says that. God's doing miraculous things. They didn't necessarily do all that today. But at that time, these apostles didn't have a written revelation yet. He's proclaiming, and they're saying, oh, Lord, give us boldness and do some stuff. Do some stuff so they'll see it. Because, see, that's what happened. When Peter raised, pulled that guy up and his legs were well, that big crowd came together, and Peter was able to tell 5,000 people, trusted Christ. So they said, Lord, two things. Give us boldness and do your stuff through the name of Jesus Christ. What we want to pray for is this, that we'll be bold, and God's power will come through us, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll walk out these doors in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the boldness of Jesus Christ, we will tell them about our Savior. Well, God answers the prayer, and he wants them to know he's going to answer the prayer. Watch verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God. How? With boldness. See, they got both things at the same time. They got the sign, the whole place was shaken, and they began to speak with boldness. The place was shaken. That's the power. Would you have liked to have been wherever they were and suddenly, what if this building began to move and we could feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Because he's here. He is indwelling every one of us. And we act like we're nothing. The moment you trust that in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and he empowers us, he illuminates the scripture, we can go boldly into this community. And so God said, okay, you want a sign, I'm going to give you a sign, I'll shake everything up. You want boldness? You're going to have boldness. You're going to speak with boldness. And look what it says. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice, they began to speak the word of God with boldness. I want you to see the key there. It is the word of God. When we come together on a Sunday morning, my job is to teach the word of God. I know, I turned TV on, and I watched some shows, and it's a rarity that a person even opened the Bible and taught people the Bible. They just talked. I got a podcast yesterday from a place I really respect, and the guy was doing the chapel service there. He spoke for 22 minutes and never used a scripture. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the word of God. That's just talking. And there are a lot of people who can talk really well, and they can entertain people, and they draw crowds. But these guys didn't go out to draw crowds. They went out to proclaim the word of God. See, notice, they kept on speaking with boldness. And once this, I think the next line, the power is the Holy Spirit. The authority is the word of God. The message is the death and resurrection of Christ. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got the authority of the word of God. And we've got the message, which is the death and resurrection of Christ. The prayer is already answered. There's the sign. Everything is shaken. There is the boldness as they speak. It's amazing. So we see the prayer. Praise, rest in the sovereignty of God. When trials go, when the persecution comes, we say, Lord, you're the greatest. You're the sovereign ruler. None of this is by chance. We're trusting you. Lord, give us boldness to stand in your power. That's what we should do. Now from this, we see what the church is like. And I think it's so powerful because I really feel like this is what we like. Now we don't want to mess up. I mean, it's one thing, you know, we started and everything, you know, when everything's brand new, everybody's excited and we unity, and every time we've had two or three votes, and every vote I think has been unanimous, that's unity, right? But it's so easy as time goes by to begin to not have that unity, to begin to look at something and say, I don't like that, or I don't like this, or this. So what were they like? Notice the unity. Look at verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Do you see the unity, the heart and soul? They were together. They were not holding on to material things. That didn't mean it was communism. It meant that if somebody had a need, they were willing to give up whatever they had. Let me tell you about you. If I got here this morning and I said, there is someone in our church who has a need, and we need this, this, and this, I guarantee you, by this afternoon, we would already have it. That's the way you are. When you know there's a need. Some of the problems is we don't know everybody's needs. We don't know what's going on. But in this thing it says, not anybody claimed that was their own, but they had things in common because they wanted to make sure people's needs were met. Now look at verse 33. This is the answer to the prayer. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With abundant grace was upon them all. They were boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ in power. Listen, the miracles that were done, they weren't done by just anybody. They were done by the apostles. The apostles were men set apart by Jesus Christ. They got direct revelation from God. They wrote the New Testament. They had these powers to be able to heal people and do those things so that people could see and authenticate the message. It's a powerful truth. Grace was upon all of them is what it says. Now watch what they did. It's amazing. For there was not a needy person among them, For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute them to each as any had need. Listen, people brought up and said, listen, we just sold this, and so here's some money and stuff, and so whatever, if anybody's got a need, just give it to them. And so a whole bunch of people were doing that. They were saying, I don't need this anymore. And so here, I'm giving this to the body. Just in case someone has a need, you can use this to help them out. And they brought them to the apostles. And the apostles were the authority. They were the men in authority. And they took these gifts and things and money, and then they used it to divide it. Now later on, it's going to get so big that the apostles aren't going to have time to do all this. And they're going to have to get more people. They're going to get some guys to come in and hand out food, because they're starting to hand out food every day to the widows. And it gets to the point that the apostles can't even do it all. So many people are coming, and people are beginning to gripe. They're getting left out over here. And so the apostles say, listen, we don't have time to do this. Let's get some other guys up here to do this. Because the apostles said, our job is to teach the word. That's what the apostles said. We'll see it later on. The key in this whole thing is love. They love one another. They cared about one another. They were willing to give. And there's unity there. And let me tell you something. This you may not understand, but unity in the body comes by Jesus Christ. Unity comes by God. In Ephesians 4, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one body. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says God places us in one body. There is a unity automatically when God puts us in the body of Christ. What the Bible tells us is not make unity. The Bible says maintain the unity. How do we maintain the unity? Love. When you love one another, you look out for one another. You'll find out what one another's needs are. And you'll take what you have and you'll say, how can I help you? How can we do this? All the way through. In fact, what we see, and I've got this up here, that giving is the key. It shows the love. And I don't know if I have, do I have other verses? It's 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy talks about be generous and ready to share. We see in John 13, this is how people know you belong to me, by your love. 2 Corinthians 8 says, show our love by our giving. 2 Corinthians 8:8 says, prove the earnestness of your love as you give. That's what he says. So what we see is they were giving to each other. They were taking care of each other. They were showing their love. And so what we do is we see love in action. Love by giving in action. That's what you do. I promise you, any time in this church's history that if we let somebody know there's a need, that need is met. When we say this person had this, people say, what do we need to bring? What do they need? Happens every time. That's why we have a prayer chain. That's why we have a newsletter, so that you can see what's going on in the newsletter, what needs there might be. That's why you can get the prayer chain, and you can say, I didn't know this person was sick. I wonder how I can help. What can I do? If you're not on the prayer chain, you need to be. Just call the church office or sign up somewhere and just say, I want to be on that prayer chain because I want to know the prayer requests that come through so I can know how I can help. Well, we see it. Watch this. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Now this guy, his name is Joseph, but we know him from this point on as Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement or son of consolation. He was a friend of the apostles. He was this guy who's a Levite. He's actually from the priestly tribe. And he was a Levite. He had some property, notice, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he picked out this one person. It says other people had already done the same thing. But at the end of chapter 4, he actually tells us about this man named Barnabas who does this. You can see Barnabas coming in and saying, listen, I had some land. I sold it for $100. Here's the $100 for the church. Give it out to anybody that has a need. That's what he did. You may say, wonder why he mentions that. Because starting chapter 5, we're going to see a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira do the same thing. But something happens, and we'll see how that fits. Barnabas is a great man. We're going to see him later on in the book of Acts. He's the one that's with Paul. Later on, he goes on missionary journeys. He's got a cousin named John Mark. There's so much there. What have we seen? We've seen the response by the believers in the midst of persecution is to pray, to praise God for his sovereignty, that he's working all things, and to petition God for two things, for boldness and for the signs, the power. And we see the picture of the church the unity, the love, the giving, the caring, it's all there. So let me give you some applications. Let's respond God's way to trials, problems, and persecution. And the answer is prayer. It's prayer. How do we do it? How do we respond when things go wrong? How do we respond when we live in a fallen world? How do we respond when the persecution comes or the trials come? We pray, and really two things. A, we praise God for who He is. He's the sovereign ruler of all things. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as fate. When things happen in our lives, we can't say, what a bad luck. There is no such thing as luck. There's not good luck either. There's not good luck or bad luck. God is the sovereign ruler of all things, that works all things according to the counsel of His will. All things work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. But not only is praise, but there's petition. Pray for boldness. Pray to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand strong with the message of Jesus Christ. Listen, we have the greatest message of all, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He paid for sins, that He rose again, that He gives eternal life to anyone who will believe. That's our message. When we go out these doors, we represent Christ, and we represent Him by telling what we call the gospel, the good news, the death and resurrection of Christ, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Let's do it. Let's stand strong. The second application is this. Let's maintain unity in the body of Christ. We want to be like the early church. I think we've done great. But it's so easy to drift away. It's so easy if we don't plan to reach out, to love, to care. It goes back to maybe love one another, giving and sharing. 1 Timothy 6:19 and 20 says, be generous and share. That's what you've been. We got to keep doing it. We got to keep doing it. Maybe be men and women of God, boldly standing for Christ in the trials and persecutions of life, trusting that God is in control. And may we love one another as we meet each other's needs.